The following teaching is brought to you by Crosspoint Church. For sermon notes and other resources, visit gotocrosspoint.com.
But as I was gone and thinking about our church and missing you guys, just grateful for you. Grateful as I gathered together with our prayer team that has been praying for me and praying for our church. Grateful for all of you that are serving in so many ways, both online and as we start to do in-person services. Like Beth said, I just know that you guys are going to just rush back in and help us get things going again for children's ministry to start doing things on Sunday morning. So grateful and thankful for how you've been staying connected to each other in groups, in our small groups that meet in homes Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday evening. Some of them meet on Monday, some meet on Saturday morning. All kinds of ways of doing that. That's a challenging thing when we can't be doing the normal way that we've been congregating together and gathering together, that you've stayed committed. I was so grateful that so many of you are doing that. So grateful for how you have been continuing to honor God with your giving. That, man, our church financially has never been in a better place. It's just weird. I don't know how it took a pandemic to get some of you guys to start giving. I don't know. But it was awesome. I'm just grateful for that. And there's lots of things we could look at that are challenges still. Certainly, you know, our kids and back in school, not in school, restaurants opening, movie theaters opening, not opening. Can we be inside? Can we not be outside? What's the deal with all that? There's enough to be frustrated about right now. And all that's going to do is make you ungrateful and bitter and angry. And there's enough Christians out there like that. Let's not be those people. I'm just grateful today. So I'm going to pray right now for what we're going to do, and we're going to jump right back into the book of 1 Peter. So while I'm praying, open your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. Jesus, today, what we're about to do here is take what you spoke in and through ordinary people that's been captured for us now 2,000 years later. And God, what it said to us as human beings back then, it says the same thing today. The application may be different, but the truth is the same. So Holy Spirit, do your work. Wherever and whenever we're watching this today, just do what you need to do. Amen. So today, you have not come to a church auditorium, church service gathering, whether you're in the place where we're filming or you're out watching online. This is not a church auditorium today. Today, you're at the Attitude Armory. There's a bunch of weapons in here. Just use your imagination here now. A bunch of weapons up there, back behind cages, and I am no longer Pastor Steve. I am Sergeant Major Steve today. We're about to check out some weapons in the Attitude Armory. Before you check them out, though, there's some orientation that, well, he's the general, Peter, has passed on to Sergeant Steve that we need to look at here in 1 Peter chapter 4. So find in your Bibles 1 Peter 4. If you need to navigate there on your mobile device, get there. Some of these verses will be up on the screen and some of them won't be. I never want you to rely just what's on the screen. I want you to have your own Bibles open, your own thing, because you're going to need to circle and underline and remember things for later on. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, and we got to stop right there. That if I were you, I would take that and take my pen or a pencil and make a line up to verse 18 of chapter 3 where it says this: Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. And for 2,000 years now, that story of Christianity has gone all over the planet. And we in the West especially have grown so used to hearing about the fact that our God suffered, that he became a human being in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, lived the perfect life, died, suffered, was mocked, had a crown of thorns, he was flogged, he was crucified on a cross. And we have heard that. That's been memorialized in massive sanctuaries and in artwork and all that. And we've grown so used to the idea that our God suffered that we don't realize how scandalous that was in the first century. Because back then, the one true God of the universe, and even if you were not a Christian, if you were a person who was you know, followed other religions, other godhead, multiple gods. The God or the gods of the universe caused suffering to happen. And if you were good, and if you offered enough sacrifices to them, they could remove the suffering or lessen the suffering. But look at me, the God or the gods never suffered. From time to time, they might suffer because of the battles they did with each other, but the God or the gods across the board never suffered at the hands of the beings that they had created. That was a joke. That was laughable. And what's revolutionary about Christianity is our God didn't stand up here at a distance and come down with proclamations and laws and commands and judgment for our sin. He came down here and he experienced the suffering as a human being with us. This is radical. This is what the theologians call the doctrine of the incarnation, that God became one of his creation. And he suffered physical pain. He wasn't just distanced from it. He wasn't like Superman wearing a suit that kept him all distance from it. He was fully human as you and I are. God suffered. So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must, not you should, not I'm suggesting. This is what they call in English literature, those of you who pay attention to the verb tenses and all that, this is an imperative. This is not a suggestion saying, well, you know, if you want to have a better marriage and better finances, here's some suggestions for you. He is issuing orders. You must arm yourselves. In my Bible, I have that underlined and highlighted. Arm yourselves with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer too. He tells us to get a different kind of attitude, but it doesn't say, you know, like when we think of attitude, we think of, okay, I need a new attitude, so I'll put on some Air One, some K-Wave. I'll light a fire in the fire pit, or I'll get some water, you know, in my fountain and meditate and get a new attitude and just kind of just marinate in it and soak in it. Let this soak into my spirit. He does not use passive, weak language like that. He says, arm yourself. This is the title of the talk of the message today. Those of you that have a note sheet, locked and loaded. He says, your attitude should not just be this passive, let's just chill out and get a new attitude and see what happens here. He says, no, you need to go check into the attitude armory and get some weapons. It's why Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians, says the battle you're fighting is not against flesh and blood. What you're dealing with here is spiritual realities, and you need to put on spiritual armor. Another place in Corinthians, Paul says the weapons of our warfare are not spiritual, are not physical. They're not physical, they're not carnal, they're spiritual weapons. He says we need to get some spiritual weapons, we need to arm ourselves with these attitudes, get locked and loaded. And then he says, look at this, arm yourself with the same attitude he had. We're gonna look at that in a second, but be ready to suffer too. I find it interesting, he does not say be willing to suffer. How many of you know the difference between being willing and being ready? Here's some examples. How many have ever been willing to get in shape? I'm willing to get in shape. I have a desire to get in shape. I'm willing to have good finances, willing to have a good marriage. I'm willing. But until you move, unless the willingness in our heart becomes a catalyst for doing something to get ready, we're never going to get there. So it's not a matter of just be willing, like if I have to, I will, but get ready. You know what he's telling us to? When he says, arm yourself and be ready to suffer, he says, look, suffering is coming. You got to get ready for this. You got to get a new attitude. You got to get weapons of your mind. That's why Paul says, the verses we looked at this week in our small groups, Romans 12, 1 and 2, he says, look, the battle to become victorious, to achieve everything that God wants you to be and do and become, is not about just changing your behavior. He says, what you need to do is let God renew your mind. And we sometimes think renewing our mind is just, let God just renew my mind. And we're way too passive about it. We need to see ourselves, the only way we're going to renew our mind, if we get an aggressive attitude and get locked and loaded and ready to go. And you have probably heard this little platitude, this little thing that's all over mugs and all over screensavers, but you can write it down today. Your attitude will determine your altitude. Your attitude will determine your altitude. See, look, suffering, the difficulties we go through can crush you and break you down. Suffering can soften your heart or harden your heart. Suffering can destroy us or it can define us. It can crush you or it can clarify some things in your life. It's all about our attitude. And see, when I think about that, I think, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to get a new attitude about suffering. Yeah, so that I can get out of suffering. So that I can escape the suffering. That's my attitude about suffering. God says, look, I want to help you get out of it, and that I'll bring deliverance. But he said, what if there could be a whole new way of looking at suffering that's not about just escaping it or avoiding it or diminishing it? What if the attitude could be how to be victorious right in the middle of it? Right in the middle of it. He says, so we need an attitude, and it's not a human attitude. He says, you must arm yourself with the same attitude Jesus had and be ready to suffer too. So I don't need my attitude tweaked and changed. I need a whole new attitude implanted. And the attitude Jesus had, we're going to use this idea, this metaphor, this analogy today of you're at the attitude armory. And Jesus is going to meet you there. God, I got some weapons for you. I'm going to give you seven weapons you can use to fight this battle and be victorious in the midst of suffering. The first weapon to get out today is this. Write this down. Suffering is a certainty. That's a new attitude we have to have. See, I don't like that. I like the idea if I'm really good and if I eat all the right foods and if I do all this kind of thing and I avoid these kind of people, I'm not going to suffer. I want to avoid it as much as I can. And Jesus tells us. well, here's the deal. We follow a crucified homeless carpenter. So the idea that we're going to have a sweet, easy road. In fact, Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed and about to undergo the most horrific suffering ever put on any human being in existence, in John chapter 16, verses 20 to 33, several times he says, you will have many sorrows. In verse 33, he says, here on earth, you will have many sorrows in this world. And here's what happens sometimes is we get surprised or we get angry when those trials, when suffering comes. Jesus says, look, I'm promising you, this is not in the small print. This is not become a Christian and down here on the footnotes, you know, on your credit card thing, where you read that, it's what, about 1.35 font that you need glasses and a magnifying glasses to read it that has all the small print. This is not small print. Jesus is going to tell us, look, suffering and trials are a good part of your life. And sometimes just because we live in a fallen, broken world, Jesus is going to tell us, look, if you're following me to avoid suffering, I'm telling you right now, you've increased the likelihood of your suffering when you follow me. Suffering is a certainty, he says, when you follow me. And if you can get that attitude in your mind, then you don't freak out when you've done nothing wrong and suffering comes your way. You don't freak out when you have to wear a mask in public, when you can't gather at restaurants. We don't have to freak out when we have to homeschool our kids or online, and then who knows what's going to happen. You go, look, suffering's just part of life. It's a certainty. That's the first weapon we need in our arsenal. The second weapon is this, and this is the one that just freaks everybody out the first time you read it. If you're brand new at following Jesus today, you're watching here today, somebody's passed this on to you, this one you're going to think, this is why I think Christians are dumb. But the second weapon we got to get off of the wall of the attitude armory is this. Suffering is something to get stoked about. Keep something here in 1 Peter because we're going to come back to here and find Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew 5 verse 10, he says this. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right. I'm thinking, really? Oh, wait, persecuted for doing right? God, I would think God blesses me by I don't get persecuted for doing right. No, being persecuted for doing right, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and post all things evil against you on various media platforms because you're my followers. Be happy about it. And the word there, be happy, is the idea of just jump for joy. It's like get geeked out, like get stoked about this. Not just like be happy, like, oh, cool, you know, my team won. But like if you are a total fan of a certain baseball team right now that's playing baseball games, and you know what the score is if they're winning, you get stoked when your team wins. When your children do well, when you achieve something successful, you're just excited about it. He says, be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. Jesus is going to tell us, look, the second weapon to help us be victorious, that our attitude determines our altitude in the midst of suffering, how to be victorious in suffering, is to get a new weapon to get stoked about suffering, not to be all bummed out about it and get depressed and down. Be excited about it. And he doesn't just tell us to get excited about it. He modeled it for us. Go back towards the back of your Bible again to where 1 Peter is. And look, there's a couple of books right before 1 Peter. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, he says this. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross. That's crazy talk. Joy and cross don't go together. And we have cross necklaces, cross tattoos. The reason we have those is because none of us have ever seen a crucifixion. Crucifixion was a evil, despicable, awful, horrifying, terrifying way to die. It says that he, because of the joy awaiting him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Some of the old school Bibles say scorning its shame. You know what the word there is? To show contempt for it. Back in the day, they used to do this thing. Maybe some of your grandmothers or people, somebody would say something dumb or whatever, they would go, they would kind of spit to show contempt on it. Well, that's the word here. Jesus is showing contempt for the shame of the cross and what that meant, because he says, look, there is joy coming. And the joy coming is this. He recognized that the creation, that the world he had made was under the curse of sin, that sin was literally strangling all of us, individually and collectively. We were being strangled by sin. And what the cross did was, Jesus said, I'm going to reverse that. I'm going to endure the most despicable, evil suffering. And in that suffering, now no longer will sin be strangling us. Suffering, write this down. This is the third weapon in the arsenal. Suffering strangles sin. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He said, it's finished. It's done. I broke the power of sin. It's over. It's finished. It's done. But that's not just true collectively for us as humanity. I want you to see this here. Back in 1 Peter, we're here in Hebrews. Just flip back to the right a little bit. 1 Peter 4, where we were. I want you to see how Peter explains this to us. He says, be ready to suffer, in verse 1 now, for if you have suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin. You won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you'll be anxious to do the will of God. You have had enough. In my Bible, I write, no more. You've had enough in the past of the evil things that godless people enjoy. And then he gives a list, a sample list. It's not an exhaustive list, but it's all the big things. Their immorality and lust, their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties and their terrible worship of idols. Of course, your former friends, I would write maybe in my Bible, underline or highlight that word, former friends, are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things they do, so they slander you. But remember that they will have to face God, who will judge everyone, both the living and the dead. Suffering strangles sin. What Peter is telling us here, back where he says, the one who has suffered physically for being a follower of Jesus is done with sin. Here's what happens. Here's what suffering will do for us. Here's why you can get stoked about it. Because it'll strangle sin in my life, And what happens there is I'm not playing games anymore. This idea of I'm just kind of, you know, following God, coming to church, doing my stuff, man, suffering comes and it will define and clarify some things for you. And I'm no longer just dinking around, playing around, messing around with Christianity. I'm willing to pay the price now. I'm willing, if it comes down to it, suffer for my faith, suffer for what I believe. I am willing and ready to obey. And I get ready to obey by getting a new attitude in my heart and my mind. There's all kinds of verses there on your note sheet you can look at. You can, James chapter 1, Jesus' little brother James says this way. He opens up his letter that he writes to a bunch of churches. He says, consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, when you go through trials, because you know that the trial of your faith develops character and it purges out stuff. It's awesome. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through 3, Paul says, look, we're so excited. Look what God's done. We've got peace. We've got joy. And we can rejoice even when we go through suffering, because we know that's what suffering does for us. It strangles sin out of our life. It purges it out. And Peter, as he opens up the book of 1 Peter, says, suffering is like fire underneath precious metal. And it heats it up, and that metal's precious, and you're precious to God, and he will sometimes let you go through trials to get that sin out of there, to strangle sin, all the impurity and the nastiness that's in that metal, right, still, to purge that out. Beth Sylvester, who is our pastor, works with high school students here, and our small groups, does fantastic work here. She texted me something yesterday. Just a devotional thing that came up in an app that she has. It's Psalm 119, verse 71. Look at this, what it says. My suffering was good for me, for it taught me to pay attention to your decrees. Man, suffering does something. Some of you know that story. Your life, you were just kind of ding-de-doo, lollygagging around, just playing with God. Some of you will grow up in church and just doing your church, God, Jesus kind of thing. And then some capital S suffering came. And all of a sudden, man, your faith got real, really fast. And all of a sudden, I'm not messing around anymore. It refines and purifies, defines our faith. The fourth weapon I want to talk to you about today is this. When I go through suffering, one of the first questions that comes up when I lose a job, when somebody betrays me, when I got sickness and illness that goes on in my life, or even when I suffer for being a Christian, like just, I don't do anything wrong, but somehow because I have some values and morals and I get punished for those, my first question is, why? Why? What have I done? The fourth weapon we need in our arsenal is this. Suffering is rarely explained, but always purposeful. If you ever come to God and ask him, why is this happening? He hardly ever tells you in the moment. There's stories in the Bible of Joseph in Genesis, and Job, in the book of Job, those guys never find out why. What we just looked at here, suffering strangles off sin in my life. You know when you realize that? You don't realize it in the moment when you're in the middle of suffering. It's always in the rearview mirror. You look back and go, oh man, I see it so clearly now. Look what God did in that suffering. I hated it. I was angry at him. I was hanging on by a thread, but I just kept going. And God did something there. You see it in the rearview mirror. But I also want to tell you that suffering, sometimes the purpose isn't for you. Sometimes the purpose is going to be for somebody else. 2 Corinthians. Flip over there to the left in your Bibles. If you get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you've gone too far. But 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. He, talking about God, comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. For the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ. Even when we are weighed down with troubles, it is for your comfort and salvation. For when we ourselves are comforted, we will certainly comfort you, then you can patiently endure the same things we have. Do you know that sometimes the reason you have gone through some things in your life, don't miss this, has nothing to do with you. But God knows in 6 months, in 6 years, in 16 years, there's going to be somebody there in your life that's struggling with infertility, that's struggling with a spouse that betrayed them or left them. is struggling with children that are breaking their heart. And you may have gone through this and God, I don't see what you did here in any of this. And you're going to be there because when that's going to happen, you're going to be able to speak with authority into people's lives because you went through it. You're not just talking about that God comforts us and God helps us. You're going to be able to say, look, I know exactly what that feels like. He says, that's the benefit, sometimes one of the purposes that God has. It refines and it strangles sin in our lives. Sometimes it helps other people. That's the purpose. And then sometimes the fifth weapon in the arsenal is it makes eternity even better. It's going to make heaven even better. You're here in 2 Corinthians. I want you to memorize these verses this week. And I don't care if you're not good at memorizing. Memorize them. Write them down. Put them on a screensaver. Memorize these verses. These will speak so powerfully to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. He says, that is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Some old school Bibles say are light and momentary troubles. When you go through troubles, do they feel light and momentary? No, they feel heavy and like they're going to last forever, right? Paul says they're light and momentary. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. Not just for this life, not just to purify me this life, but will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. Don't miss this today. This is, for me, the most powerful lesson I got this whole week out of looking at these verses, and it came so real for me is this. There is stuff that's going to happen to you, that has happened to you, that is happening to you, and that will happen to you, that may not do a whole lot for you in this life, but Paul's telling us this is the Christian theology, the doctrine, what we call hope. And hope is not like, oh, I hope it all works out. It's like, look, there's eternity coming. You're going to exist forever in the presence of God. And he says, look, when you get there someday, sometimes we sing songs and we misread the scripture to think, well, heaven will be awesome because all the bad stuff's going to go away. We won't remember it anymore. And he's going, oh, no, no. When you get there, you're going to look back at the things you went through in your life and go, dang, that has achieved something for me that's going to last forever. It's not just going to help me out with my marriage right now or my finances right now. What's happening to you in this little of a life you have right now? And man, I know your story, some of you. I think of my buddy Matthew right now who's going through cancer, who goes to our church, suffering greatly right now. He has some in his family who's suffering right now. Some of you, I know your stories enough to know the betrayal you felt, parents that left you or abandoned you or abused you, betrayal by somebody close to you. I know my single friends that so just, you're just lonely. And you see everybody else being able to hook up with people and find people and you just go, I think of Colleen Saunders who just passed away a little bit ago from ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease, and it's a despicable, horrifying way to die. Here's the hope. For whatever you're going through. I think of somebody else, just comes to mind right now, Justin Harvey, a guy at our church. He's an adult, but with high, high special needs, mental, physical kinds of stuff that just his parents had to care for him, and he's been saddled with this body and a mind and everything. It's a mess. Jesus is telling you, the stuff you go through in this life right now, and it might be your whole life, it might be the last 5, 6, 8, 10 years of your life, the glory that's going to achieve for you is going to last forever and ever and ever. And that glory is not just like, oh, cool. It's like, man, the stuff that happened to me back there has eternal, talk about return on investment. The ROI on your suffering, I would never say, bring it on, God, because I'm not that stupid. I did that one time in my life and I went through some stuff. I'd never do that again. But here's the weapon is when you go through awful suffering, recognize, man, the hope we have is not just, I hope it all works out in the end. It's, I know it works out in the end. And this is going to last. The glory that's being formed in me right now isn't just going to be done when I die. It's going to last for billions and billions and billions of years. It makes eternity even better. And then it's going to tell me the sixth weapon that we need is that suffering redefines my lifestyle and my relationships. This will be really quick here. Back in 1 Peter, he says, you've had enough. You're done with sin. You've had enough of the evil things that God's people enjoy. He said, what suffering does, it purges that stuff out of your life. I'm not playing games with God anymore. I wonder, for us to think about today, wherever and whenever you're watching, what's the stuff that God has purged out of my life? This is to give hope for you, to give excitement, because sometimes we live our lives and we think, oh man, I just think of being a Christian. I still do this. I still don't do that. Think back to not to 10 minutes ago. Think back to 10 years ago. Or for some of you, 10 months ago, because you've been a Christian for less than a year. And just look at it and go, dang, there's stuff that I used to just, it used to just kick my butt. There's stuff that sin, I used to just love it. And it was so, it just ensnared me and just bound me up in bondage. And I still, and I'm not done with struggling with sin, but it no longer strangles me. I struggle with it, but it doesn't strangle me anymore. I got some things that I'm done with. And I think there's probably a little question here in the subtext we need to think about though for a bit too. It's just a question to let the Holy Spirit do with us what he wants to. But I wonder, here in the West and here in Southern California, are we being entertained and intrigued with things that God finds deplorable? The stuff that Jesus died on the cross for. And guys, I'm telling you that right now to be as candid as I can, that from time to time, I don't see how far away I can stay from the line. I go, how close can I get with stuff? Jesus says, you've had enough of that stuff. That stuff was strangling you. What are you going back to it for? But be excited today that it's redefined your lifestyle, that the things I used to love, I now loathe those things. I hate those things. And he says, you're also going to have some former friends. He said, your former friends mock you, make fun of you. Some of us have former friends because we had to make a conscious decision at some point to go, you know, it just doesn't work anymore. When I go to the parties, when I go to the clubs, when I go hang out with them, it just doesn't work. And so I've had to distance myself. But here's what happens. Most of the time, you don't have to distance yourself at all. Most of the time what will happen is they'll distance themselves from you. When all of a sudden you go, look, I'm not going to be involved in that crazy shenanigans and that stuff anymore that was killing me and wiping me out, wiping out my family. When you start to do that, you'll start to not be as included as you once were. I know stories of people like this who, the groups here in town, what they build a new winery about every 10 minutes here in Temecula and new restaurants and stuff. And look, I'm all for God. It has given us even wine to enjoy in moderation and whatever, but there's a difference between moderation, getting buzzed, getting drunk. I'm not here to discuss that today. But all of a sudden you're going, you know what? That's just not doing me any good right now. So I'm going to hold back on that. I'm not going to sit there and just keep going and going with that. And all of a sudden you start noticing, look, they didn't invite me. I remember moving to Temecula here, starting a church and meeting people. And I got invited, two things, to play golf with guys. They weren't Christians yet as far as I knew. They were just, I met them here in their own town. And then a poker group. Guys would come and play poker, put $20 in the pot, and you played poker. And I was doing this to build a bridge to people. It was fun, but build a bridge of relationships so I could reach them. And it was fascinating. Look, I never once pulled my Bible out in the middle of a poker game or a golf game and preached the gospel to them. Now, I didn't drink like they drank, because I don't know how you can call golf a sport where you can drink that much and still play it, but that's a different thing. But even playing poker, here's the crazy thing. I won several of the first poker tournaments I went to, and I wasn't that good of a poker player at all. The reason why I won is because I wasn't drinking. Drinking, if you drink that much, you get dumb, dude. It's not just wrong, it's stupid, but But I stopped getting invited because it was weird. And I don't think I ever said or did anything, but I just all of a sudden noticed those invitations went away. That's going to sometimes happen. There's going to be people in your life that are going to be, you're not as included in their life because you're following Jesus now, and you're going to suffer. And look, the suffering sometimes is like you lose financially. You lose, you know, the early church suffered physical pain and torture. That's not what's coming. Claudius is the emperor now, but guess who's coming? Nero. And you can see it. It's simmering up, this antagonism against Christianity. So at this point, you know what's happening? People are just being mocked and made fun of. They're with their faith and belief. They're just being excluded, not included. That happens to a lot of us from time to time. Things you're not included in. Sometimes the suffering is not just physical, it's emotional and relational. And then number seven, the seventh weapon in our arsenal is that suffering moves God from judge to defender. See those last verses there? Remember all those people that are mocking you, making fun of you? Remember, God's going to judge them someday. And because of the cross, because of the suffering of Jesus on the cross, here's the beautiful thing, is that God is no longer your judge. He's now your defender. So he says, when that happens, have that attitude in your mind. You don't have to defend yourself. You don't have to go fire back thing and retaliate and revenge and all that. He says, just recognize God's got you. And someday, they're going to face some stuff because of how they have treated you. The band's going to come up right now. We're going to give you a chance to reflect on this and meditate on this and arm yourself. You're at the armory today. Our deal here today is get locked and loaded in the attitude we need. So you come up right now. Suffering is a certainty. That first attitude we need. Suffering is a certainty. Suffering is something to get stoked about. Suffering strangles sin. Suffering is rarely explained, but always has a purpose. Suffering will make eternity even better. Suffering redefines my lifestyle, my relationships, and suffering makes God my defender. Now, don't miss this today, because you've got the weapons now, but it does no good to go out there in the world that we live in with all these weapons of a new attitude and the attitude that Jesus had and not use them. So when you get discouraged, when you get depressed, when you get overwhelmed, take the weapons out and use them. Use them aggressively to fight the battle, to let God renew your mind. If you haven't filled out that connection card yet, fill that out right now for us. If you need prayer for anything, you can put that on the connection card. I think you can also text prayer. I've been gone for 3 weeks, so some things may have changed. But shoot, just email me, steve@gotocrosspoint.com if you want. And we'll make sure people get your needs or requests. You need any prayer for anything, we'd love to know what those needs are. Fill out that connection card with the QR code that'll be there, and let us know how we can be praying for you. Let us know when you attended the service. For those of you that are giving to our church, thank you. Continue to stay faithful and committed to honoring God with your finances. Jesus, today, we come to a place today we don't just need you to change our attitude. We need you to implant yours in us. We need a download, a hard download of these weapons from the attitude armory today. And God, some of us need all of them. Some of us need just one or two of them right now. God, whatever we need today, as we sing to you and sing about you, Jesus, use that to shape and change everything we are. Amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this podcast. For more resources, check out gotocrosspoint.com.